Vanja kaupatubhyascha kripa sindhu vayevacha patitanam pavanevyo vaishnavevyo namo namah. When Kapila Muni was born to Kardama Muni and his wife Devahuti, Kardama Muni understood, as per his previous desire after having completed his service of in family life, he was going to go to the forest. He was going to renounce his family life. Why? Because there's such a tendency in family life to get entangled in increasing one's needs and increasing one's attachment to the body. And ultimately, this body is doomed. It is doomed by the force of time in the form of death. So if we become attached to something that is doomed, if we sign that contract of attachment to something that is doomed, it is considered foolish. If we go to purchase a car and they say, okay, you can buy this car, but a few hours after you purchase it, it's going to explode. Who would buy such a car? Why, and what to speak of become attached to it in that short few hours? So this body is doomed. So therefore, one in knowledge, one who is awake to reality, he avoids becoming attached to the body, but becomes, and those things, or anything more or less in the material world, or anything in the material world, and rather he develops his attachment to that which is eternal, Brahma Sokyam Tanantam. So Kardama Muni was a learned and powerful sage, expert in the practices of yoga, so much so that he had actually seen the Lord. The Lord came to him after his thousands of years of yoga practice. So it was arranged that after he had done his duty in married life and had children, then he would renounce his married life. So when the Lord himself came as his son, as Kapiladev, it was time for him to renounce. It was time for Kardama to renounce, and he did that. So before renouncing, he went in a secluded place to Kapiladev, his son, and he was glorifying the Lord who had so kindly come as his son, as he explained that it is so difficult for one to actually see the Lord. There is, practically speaking, nothing we can do by our own efforts. Therefore, Kardama Muni said that so many yogis try to see you by the power of their yoga practice, and that's basically an ascending process. One that one perfects one's own abilities to control the mind and see the Lord. But even though Kardama was a great yogi, he's saying that the real glory is that we, the householders, we a householder has seen you. It is so difficult for even great yogis to see you, and you have come and taken birth as my son. This is due to your kindness, your bhaktivatsal nature, your kindness to your devotees, how you love your devotees. So it wasn't due to Kardama's mystic yogic practices that the Lord came as his son. It was because he was a devotee. So this is the kindness of Krishna to his devotees. So Kardama Muni in text 30 said, "My dear Lord, who are always increasing the honor of your devotees, you have descended in my home just to fulfill your word and disseminate the process of real knowledge." So previously the Lord had promised Kardama that he would come and become his son. So he's fulfilling that. But also to disseminate the practice or the process of knowledge, which is called Gyan or Sankhya Yoga. Sankhya Yoga is a meditation. It's a knowledge of the nature of the material world and of the nature of the soul, and a process of meditation of the super soul, or the Lord who pervades, who is in every atom and within every atom and between every atom and within everyone's heart. So Krishna's in everyone's heart too. So it's a process of meditating on the Lord based on full knowledge. So this is what Kodama is saying. You've come to disseminate the process of real knowledge and to fulfill your word to come as my son. My dear Lord, although you have no material form, and the Sanskrit word used in this word, in this verse, the last word in the verse is arupina. Rupa means form, arupina means no form, but the meaning is, as explained by Srila Prabhupada and by the great commentator on the Bhagavatam, Srila Swami, that arupina means no material form. So although the Lord has no material form, he has innumerable forms. So this is wonderful. Although he has no material form, and when we think of God, the Supreme, Brahma, the greatest, we cannot imagine any form that he possesses, because he is so great. He is everywhere, everything, all-pervading, omniscient, knowing everything. Omnipresent everywhere, so how can we imagine his form, or how could he have a material form? But although he has no material form, arupina, he has innumerable forms according to his own desire. So someone who says, if you say that the Lord has a form that limits him, that such a person is in a misunderstanding, because to say that God cannot have a form, that limits him. When we're thinking that a form, having a form, would limit the greatest, that's taking our material conception of what form is and placing it upon the Supreme, who possesses inconceivable, unlimited potencies. So that would limit him. Who are we to say you cannot have an unlimited form? Because we cannot have unlimited forms, because I'm sitting here, and therefore by definition I'm not sitting there. That means that the Supreme, Unlimited, Greatest Lord can't be sitting here and there simultaneously, and everywhere else simultaneously as well. So no material form, although the Lord is arupina, has no material form, he can, as he desires, have unlimited forms. And why does he have those forms, and what is their nature? They are truly your transcendental forms, which are pleasing to your devotees. So how Krishna comes, he has his mission. He has his mission when he comes to this world. But also, part of his mission is to please his devotees and reciprocate with their loving desires and nature. They want to love him in a particular way, and he comes in that particular form. My dear Lord, he continues, Kardama Muni is praying to Kapila Dev, your lotus feet. So he's saying, first of all, you're so kind to your devotees that you come and in one of your innumerable spiritual forms. And in text 32, my dear Lord, your lotus feet are the reservoir. What is a reservoir? A pool, yeah?
Somewhere where water is stored.
Water is stored. It's the source of water for a particular place. So your lotus feet are the reservoir that always deserves to receive worshipful homage from all great sages eager to understand the absolute truth. You are full in opulence. This means that all great sages worship the Lord. They're Brahmeti Paramiti Bhagavaniti Sabyute. Some worship him as the formless. Some worship him as the supersoul within everyone's heart. And some, the topmost transcendentalists, worship his form as Bhagavan, the Supreme Lord. But all great sages, they are worshipping ultimately, regardless of their realization, the depth of their realization of God, they are worshipping him. His feet is the reservoir that is being worshipped by every sage, by those who have knowledge. You are full in opulence, renunciation, transcendental fame, knowledge, strength, and beauty. And therefore, because he is fully powerful and all attractive and possessing all opulence, Kardama Muni says, I surrender unto you. What does surrender mean? There's technical meanings, but the common meaning is you give yourself unto the protection of another. I place myself under your care. So because all sages have done this, and because, why is that shelter of the Lord's lotus feet safe? Why do they do this? Because sages means those who are wise and learned. So they know the potency of the Lord. They know his qualities, his power, his characteristics. Because unless we have full knowledge and faith in the capacity of Krishna, how could we place ourselves under his care with full trust? So therefore, you are full in opulence, renunciation, fame, knowledge, strength, and beauty. You have everything that makes one opulent and powerful within this world. And therefore, I surrender myself unto your lotus feet, Prabhupada explains in the purport. Those who are searching after the absolute truth must take shelter of the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and worship him as our shelter, our shrine, our shelter. In the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna advises Arjuna many times to surrender unto him, especially at the end of the 9th chapter, Manmana Bhavamat Bhakto. So this is what surrender means, practically speaking. It means engaging one's mind, focusing one's mind in forever continuously thinking of Krishna with great faith and devotion. Manmana, put your mind unto me, Bhava Madbhakto, and become my devotee. So this is the surrender of the living entity to Krishna that is actually required, and Kardama Muni is doing that. If you want to be perfect, just always think of me, become my devotee, worship me, offer your obeisances to me. In this way, you will understand me, the personality of Godhead, and ultimately you will come back to me, back to Godhead, back to home. This is the natural consciousness of the living entity, of every soul, every individual, regardless of the body that we happen to be wearing, inhabiting. Our natural consciousness is to be Krishna conscious, to live within Krishna, remembrance of Krishna. This is the only way to be free from anxiety in this miserable material world. Why do we say it's a miserable material world when the sun someday shines and there's this happiness and that happiness? But everything is temporary, and therefore something temporary causes us trouble, even though it's pleasant, because we become attached to it, we want it, and then it's gone. So that thing that gives us pleasure becomes the source of our unhappiness. So, the next verse. So he's saying, I surrender unto you because you have all opulence, all great sages surrender unto you. Text 33. I surrender unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead, descended in the form of Kapila, who is independently powerful, every other person in this world who has some power, his power is dependent upon something else. It's contingent upon something else. Our power is contingent upon so many things. The air that we breathe, water, food, the bodily strength, our, dependent on so many things, whatever power we have. And it could be taken away, that means. But if someone is independently powerful, such a person is worthy of surrendering to, and such a person who we can surrender to fully, who is all-powerful, independently powerful, the Sanskrit word is sarat, independently powerful, independent. So such a person is worthy of being of surrendering to. So he surrenders to the... Kapila Muni is there, and Kadama Muni is describing his qualities and his prayers. Who is independently powerful and transcendental, who is the Supreme Person and the Lord of the sum total of matter and the elements of time, who is the fully cognizant maintainer of all the universes under the three modes of material nature, and who absorbs the material manifestation after their dissolution. So he is fully conscious of everything. We need the person who we can surrender to. We have to know that he has this these kind of abilities. Otherwise, how could we fully trust? He's aware of everything. Even before we tell him, he's aware of it. He's all powerful. Time is under his control. Every element within the material world is under his control. He's the creator. Ultimately, when the universe is destroyed, it is wound back up into him only. He absorbs the material manifestations after their dissolution. So he is the Lord of the material world. That is Kapila Dev, who appears in the material world, as if in the material world actually, in a transcendental form. And Kadama Muni is offering his prayers to him. Today, Kadama continues, I have something to ask from you. He places himself fully under the care of the Lord and surrenders to him and says, I have something to ask from you. This is usually, well, very often, after glorifying the Lord, there is a time when one asks for a benediction. So what does he ask for? I have something to ask from you, who are the Lord of all living entities. Since I have now been liberated by you from my debt to my father, because you have come as my son, and since all my desires are fulfilled, I wish to accept the order of an itinerant mendicant. That means Pariprathakacharya, a traveling, fully renounced sannyasi, a renunciant. I wish to give up family life, he's asking permission of the Lord, and just travel. Itinerant means he's just traveling everywhere with no attachment. Renouncing this family life. Now what to do? Because on one hand, if you give up something, renunciation means to give up something. So if you give up what is in your hand, then you have nothing. So the benefit of giving up something of lesser value is to pick up something of greater value. So he is, Kadama Muni is giving up. I want to renounce my family life because I don't want to be attached to this. And what will I do? I wish to wander about free from lamentation. And what will I do? I will wander about, have no fixed residence. I will not lament about anything. And I will think always of you in my heart. This is what he wanted to do. Think continuously, always of Krishna within his heart. Free from lamentation. Imagine the consciousness that one would have to be in to be free from lamentation. In the material world, it can't be expected that things only and always go according to our desire. And what happens when we want something and it doesn't happen? Or it happens differently? We lament. We cry, okay. Some of us cry, some of us lament. Some of us cry and lament simultaneously, or banging our fists against the wall, or sometimes we bang our fists against others. So free from lamentation, that means accepting, always thinking about Krishna and accepting everything that happens as Krishna's will and desire. This is what it means to be an itinerant mendicant, fully dependent upon Krishna, sannyasi. Prabhupada explains in the purport. Actually, sannyas, or renunciation of material household life, necessitates complete absorption in Krishna consciousness, an immersion in the self, the soul. The soul means the servant of Krishna. One does not take sannyas, freedom from family responsibility in the renounced order of life, to make another family or to create an embarrassing transcendental fraud in the name of religion, in the name of sannyas. The sannyasi's business is not to become a proprietor of so many things and amass money from the innocent public. A sannyasi is proud that he is always thinking of Krishna within himself. Of course, there are two kinds of devotees of the Lord. One is called Gostiyanandi, which means those who are preachers and who have many followers for preaching the glories of the Lord and who live amongst those many, many followers just to organize missionary activities. Other devotees are Atmanandi, or self-satisfied, and do not take the risk of preaching work. They remain therefore alone with God. In this classification was Kadama Muni. He wanted to be free from all anxieties and remain alone within his heart with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Paribraja means an itinerant mendicant, means one who goes everywhere. A mendicant sannyasi should not live anywhere for more than 3 days. He must always be moving because his duty is to move from door to door and enlighten people about Krishna consciousness. So this is what he wanted to do. There are two kinds. He didn't want to be the preacher kind, but he just wanted to remain alone, fully renounced, and always himself think about the Lord. So after offering these prayers, Kapila Muni replied to his father, "Whatever I speak," the Lord says, "whatever I speak, either directly or in the scriptures, is authoritative in all respects for the people of the world." This is authority, the words of the Lord. "O Muni, because I told you before that I would become your son, I have descended to fulfill this truth." So Prabhupada explains in his purport the necessity to leave home. And here the question that Sahasra asked yesterday is answered in Prabhupada's purport. He asked the question, the purpose of leaving home is to think about the Lord, what is the use of leaving home when the Lord himself, Kapila Muni, is your son who is in your house? So what's the use, what's the purpose of leaving home? So the question is directly answered here, asked and then answered. Kadama Muni was to leave his family life to completely engage in the service of the Lord. But since he knew that the Lord himself, as Kapila, had taken birth in his home as his own son, why was he preparing to leave home to search out self-realization or God-realization? God himself was present in his home. Why should he leave home? Such a question may certainly arise. But here it is said that whatever is spoken in the Vedas and whatever is practiced in accordance with the injunctions of the Vedas is to be accepted as authoritative in society. Vedic authority says that a householder must leave home after his 50th year. Pancha sodham vanam brajet. One must leave his family life and enter the forest after the age of 50. This is an authoritative statement of the Vedas based on the division of social life into four departments of activity, brahmacharya, grihastha, vanaprastha, and sannyas. Kodama Muni practiced yoga very rigidly as a brahmachari before his marriage. And he became so powerful and attained so much mystic power that his father Brahma ordered him to marry and beget children as a householder. Kodama Muni did that also. He begot 9 good daughters and 1 son, Kapila Muni. And thus, his householder duty was also performed nicely. And now his duty was to leave. Even though he had the Supreme Personality of Godhead as his son, he had to respect the authority of the Vedas. This is a very important lesson. Even if one has God in his home as his son, one should still follow the Vedic injunctions. It is stated, Mahajano Yinagata Sapanta, one should traverse the path which is followed by great personalities. Kodama Muni's example is very instructive. For in spite of having the Supreme Personality of Godhead as his son, he left home just to obey the authority of the Vedic injunction. Kodama Muni states here that the main purpose of his leaving home, of traveling all over the world as a mendicant, he would always remember the Supreme Personality of Godhead within his heart, and thereby be freed from all the anxieties of material existence. In this age of Kali Yuga, sannyas is prohibited, because persons in this age are all sudras and cannot follow the rules and regulations of sannyas life. It is very commonly found that so-called sannyasis are addicted to nonsense, even to having private relationships with women. This is the abominable situation in this age. Although they dress themselves as sannyasis, they still cannot free themselves from the 4 principles of sinful life, namely illicit sex life, meat-eating, intoxication, and gambling. Since they are not freed from these 4 principles, they are cheating the public by posing as swamis. In Kali Yuga, the injunction is that no one should accept sannyas. Of course, those who actually follow the rules and regulations must take sannyas. Generally, however, people are unable to accept sannyas life, and therefore Chaitanya Mahaprabhu stressed, Kalo nasteva 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 gatiyani atta. In this age, there is no other alternative than to chant the holy name of the Lord. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. The main purpose of sannyas life is to be in constant companionship with the Supreme Lord. You like that, huh? Is that expression? The main purpose of sannyas life is to be in constant companionship with the Supreme Lord, either by thinking of Him within the heart or hearing of Him through oral reception. In this age, hearing is more important than thinking, because one's thinking may be disturbed by mental agitation. But if one concentrates on hearing, he'll be forced to associate with the sound vibration of Krishna. Krishna and the sound vibration, Krishna, are none different. So if one loudly vibrates, Hare Krishna, he will be able to think of Krishna immediately. This process of chanting is the best process of self-realization in this age. Therefore, Lord Chaitanya preached it so nicely for the benefit of all humanity. So Kapila Muni continues. Now he's going to tell the purpose of his appearance. My appearance in this world is especially to explain the philosophy of Sankhya. Now, this is chapter 24. In this chapter, till the end, we will hear how Kodama Muni does leave home and what his realization is after the prayers of his prayers are finished and Kapila's reply is there. So that's chapter 24. And then 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32. The next chapters will be Kapila Muni, his teachings to his mother Devahuti on this Sankhya. So now he's going to give a very brief explanation of what the Sankhya is. Very brief. My appearance in this world is especially to explain the philosophy of Sankhya, which is highly esteemed for self-realization by those desiring freedom from the entanglement of unnecessary material desires. So we think, oh, I have so many desires and I'm going to be happy when I fulfill my desires. This is the way we all think. But actually, the more we try to fulfill our desires, the first thing that happens is that our desires multiply. So if we try to fulfill our desires, where there is one or two or five desires, suddenly there will be 100 and 1,000 desires. And then if we try to fulfill those, we'll have millions of desires. And if we try to fulfill those, we'll have billions of desires. And how many, say if we have billions of desires, or even thousands of desires, how many of those do we actually have the capacity to fulfill? So the more desires we have, the more frustrated we are, because the less the percentage of desires that we have the capacity to fulfill. So having more desires makes us frustrated and unhappy and miserable. And having less desires, being simple, makes us more peaceful and satisfied. So desires are born of passion. And also born of passion as a result of desires, material desires, distress. So freedom from material desires, which are actually unnecessary, is the purpose of Sankhya. So Prabhupada explains right at the end of the purport. The Sankhya philosophy system is designed to afford understanding of the real truth. What is the real truth? That real truth? The real truth is knowledge of how to get out of the material body, which is the source of all trouble. Lord Kapila's incarnation or descent is especially meant for this purpose. This is clearly stated here, to allow the soul to become free from a material body, his material body, and live in the eternal realm, his natural realm. He continues. This path of self-realization, Sankhya, which is difficult to understand, has now been lost in the course of time. Please know that I have assumed this body of Kapila to introduce and explain this philosophy to human society again. So to again teach the process of Sankhya. So Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, this is the same thing, that this is why he is speaking the Bhagavad Gita. Sakalaneha Mahatad Yoga. That's the Parantapa. I'm speaking this because in the course of time this science has been lost. Now, he says, I'm going to do this, teach how, through the teachings of Sankhya, how that one can be free from the material body. Now being sanctioned by me, he tells Kodama, you go as you desire. He says, yes, you've asked something of me, now you can go. Surrendering all your activities to me, giving yourself, your thoughts, your heart completely to me. It's one thing to give the body to someone. When if you have a job, you're working from 9 to 5 and you've given your body under the control of the boss and he owns you for those hours. Now you do this and now you do that. But he doesn't have your mind or your heart. And the employees in the office are figuring out how they can steal the pencils and the paper clips and everything like that, or whatever they can, or how they can waste time, expand their coffee breaks, or whatever, how to work less and get paid more. So he doesn't have, he's purchased their body, but not the heart. But surrendering all your activities to me, he says, not just giving me your body, but really from the inside out, give your heart to me, your mind, your chitta. Fully concentrate your attention on me with great loving devotion and surrender all your activities to me. Conquering unsurmountable death by living on the spiritual platform That's an interesting phrase. Conquering unsurmountable death. Basically, conquering the unconquerable. Death is unconquerable. In that, everybody must die. But no soul actually dies. So living on the platform, the eternal platform of the soul, you will conquer death, although your body must die. You will worship me for eternal life. So what will one realize by living? What will he's giving him guidance. Really, he's telling him to practice Sankhya, more or less. So what will you realize? What will it be like? In your own heart, through your intellect, you will always see me, the supreme self-effulgent soul, dwelling within the hearts of all living entities. Thus you will achieve the state of eternal life, free from all lamentation and fear. Remember, in a few verses ago, he said that I want to wander around. In text 34, he said, I want to wander around free from lamentation, thinking of always of you in your heart. And he's giving him that benediction. You will always see me dwelling in the hearts of not only you, but in all living entities. Vidya Vinaya Sampane Brahmani Gavi Hastini Suni Chaya Sapaki Cha Pandita Samadarshana. A pandit, a learned person, Ishtadeva Spurti, when he looks, he doesn't exactly see only the bodies. He sees everything as a manifestation of his Lord, and he also sees that Krishna, the Lord, is in everyone's heart. So when you'll be wandering around, you will see the Lord dwelling in the hearts of all living entities, regardless of the bodies they are in, whether they are dogs or elephants or cats or monkeys or lions or this kind of human or that kind of human. You'll see that Krishna is in their hearts. Thus you will achieve the state of eternal life, free from all lamentation and fear. You will achieve this. And this is what it takes to be fearless in this world. One has to be on the spiritual platform, advanced on the spiritual platform. Otherwise so much lamentation and fear comes. Brahma Bhuta Vasanatmana Sochati Nakanchati. You have to be above, one has to be above the material platform, on the Brahma platform, the spiritual platform. Then, Kardama says, or Kapila Muni says, I shall also describe the sublime knowledge, which is the door to spiritual life, to my mother, so that she can also attain perfection and self-realization, ending all reactions to fruitive activities. Thus she will also be freed from all material fear. So don't worry, you're going to leave. Don't worry about Devahuti. I'm taking care of her. She is under my care, and I will explain this transcendental knowledge to her. And she will become free. He is the great sage, the mendicant. He will become free by acting on this level. And Devahuti, the wife who is claiming, I have no knowledge, just material attachments, she will also become free from fear, lamentation, and she will live eternally by virtue of this transcendental knowledge. Sri Maitreya, who is narrating this to Vidura, said, thus when Kardama Muni, the progenitor of human society, was spoken to in fullness by his son Kapila, he circumambulated him, walked around him again and again, and with a good pacified mind, he at once left for the forest. So Prabhupada's purport explains the why go to the forest. Why is it talked about that one goes to the forest? And should we all go to the forest, the outback? Is this the highest of all possible things? So Prabhupada in his purport will explain what it means to go to the forest, practically speaking, actually speaking, the essential meaning. Going to the forest is compulsory for everyone. It is not a mental excursion upon which one person goes and another does not. Everyone should go to the forest, at least as a vanaprastha. Far as going means to take 100% shelter of the Supreme Lord, as explained by Prahlad Maharaj in his talks with his father, Tat Saramanye Suravarjita Dehinam Sarasamud Vigna Diyama Satkrahat, which one should give up one's material attachments. Hitvatma Pattam Griyamanda Kupam, because one should give up one's material attachments because they are like a deep well that one falls in and can't escape from. And then one's attached to these material things and one then dies and everything is lost, because at the time of death one is thinking about so many material things, and that will determine one's next material birth, and one will get stuck if one's attached to one's pet goldfish. Do you have a pet goldfish? Good thing. Because if one's attached to one's pet goldfish and then one dies and thinks, oh my dear goldfish, who will feed him when I am not here? Oh goldfish. Then in one's next life, be one of those, a goldfish of some sort. So, vanam gato yad harim ashrita, that one should go to the forest, but the purpose of that going to the forest is to take complete shelter of the Supreme Lord. So, forest going means to take 100% shelter of the Supreme Lord. Sarasamud vigna dhyam. People who have to accept a temporary material body are always full of anxieties. One should not, therefore, be very much affected by this material body, but should try to be free. The preliminary process to become free is to go to the forest, or to give up family relationships, and exclusively engage in Krishna consciousness. That is the purpose of going to the forest. Otherwise, the forest is only a place of monkeys and wild animals. To go to the forest does not mean to become a monkey or a ferocious animal. It means to accept exclusively the shelter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and engage oneself in full service. One does not actually have to go to the forest. At the present moment, this is not at all advisable for a man who has spent his life all along in big cities. As explained by Prahlad Maharaj, Hidvatma Pattam Gyamanda Kupam, one should not remain always engaged in the responsibilities of family life. This is the point. Because family life without Krishna consciousness is just like a blind well, alone in a field. If one falls into a blind well and no one is there to save him, he may cry for years and no one will see or hear where the crying is coming from. Death is sure. Similarly, those who are forgetful of their eternal relationship with the Supreme Lord are in the blind well of family life. Their position is very ominous, very dangerous. Prahlad Maharaj advised that one should give up this well somehow or another and take to Krishna consciousness and thus be free from material entanglement, which is full of anxieties. This is the point. Leave material life and take fully to spiritual life, whose essence is loving dependence and service on Krishna and always thinking of Krishna. So what did Kadama Muni do? So Kapila Muni is saying that he's going to take care of Devahuti, give her spiritual knowledge. And what happened to Kadama Muni? So we're going to hear of Kapila's instructions to Devahuti in the succeeding chapters. But what did Kadama do? The sage Kadama accepted silence as a vow in order to think of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and take shelter of him exclusively. Without association, he traveled over the surface of the globe as a sannyasi, devoid of any relationship with fire or shelter. Prabhupada explains that what is the silence? What is the purpose of that? The silence adopted by Kadama Muni was not like someone who doesn't have anything to say. He became silent for relief from nonsensical talk. One is called a Muni when he remains grave and does not talk nonsense. Maharaj Ambarish set a very good example. Whenever he spoke about the pastimes of the Lord. Mona, or silence, necessitates refraining from nonsensical talking and engaging the talking facility in the pastimes of the Lord. And that way one can chant and hear about the Lord in order to perfect his life. So his silence was so people wouldn't bother him with just gossipy talk. He then fixed his mind upon the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Parabrahma, which is beyond cause and effect of the material world, who manifests the three modes of material nature, who is beyond those three modes, and who is perceived only through unfailing devotional service. Thus he gradually became unaffected by the false ego of material identity and became free from material affection. Undisturbed, equal to everyone and without duality, he could indeed see himself also transcendental devotional service to the personality of Godhead, Vasudev, the omniscient supersoul within everything. He began to see the Supreme Personality of Godhead is seated in everyone's heart and that everyone is existing on him because he is the supersoul of everyone. Freed from hatred and desire, Kadama Muni, being equal to everyone because of discharging uncontaminated devotional service, ultimately attained the path back to Godhead. We'll read one last purport and then we'll stop and ask for questions. But the purport to describing how what Kadama Muni did when he was free from material affection. His mind was turned in and he was perfectly calm, like an ocean unagitated by waves. Here's Prabhupada's purport to that. Because it describes how we can have a peaceful mind. When one's mind is in full Krishna consciousness and one fully engages in rendering devotional service to the Lord, he becomes just like an ocean unagitated by waves. This very example is also cited in Bhagavad Gita. One should become like the ocean. The ocean is filled by many thousands of rivers, and millions of tons of its water evaporates into clouds. Yet the ocean is the same unagitated ocean. The laws of nature may work, but if one is fixed in devotional service at the lotus feet of the Lord, he is not agitated, for he is introspective. He does not look outside to material nature, but he looks in to the spiritual nature of his existence. With a sober mind, he simply engages in the service of the Lord. Thus he realizes his own self without false identification with matter and without affection for material possessions. Such a great devotee is never in trouble with others because he sees everyone from the platform of spiritual understanding. He sees himself and others in the right perspective. In other words, in this world, according to our karma, according to what we've done in previous lives, in this life, we'll have so much enjoyment coming to us, presented to us, and so much suffering. So much means according to who we are and what our karma is, we have an allotment of enjoyment and suffering. But these things are only on the surface for a deep devotee. If we are happy when we are enjoying, when something enjoyable comes, and we are miserable when something bad comes, we are always going to be disturbed in this material world. But on the other hand, if we adopt the pose, the deep Krishna consciousness, the position that Kadama Muni accepts, these things will still occur. The happiness and distresses of the material world will still come and they will go. They must. But it will be like the ocean. The ocean is ultimately very peaceful and not accepted. Even when the biggest storm hits the ocean, just below the surface, There are no waves. Nothing is affecting it below the surface. 10 meters down, 20 meters down, big storm is there, but everything is peaceful. So if we become deep like the ocean in our Krishna consciousness, deeply taking shelter of Krishna, deeply absorbed in thoughts of Krishna, not on the superficial, on the surface, superficial means on the surface, not on the surface, the happiness and distresses that come according to our karma, but regardless of that, always thinking about Krishna with great devotion, then one can have an unagitated and peaceful mind and be like Kadama Muni and go back home, back to God. That is the process. Okay, we'll stop here. And next week, what day is the classes next week? Is it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday again? No? What day is it? Okay. And then the following week?
Okay. So
it'll be... So anyway, we'll just take it 1 week at a time. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday next week. We'll continue. We'll see how much of the 25th chapter. These chapters are very nice. Sometimes they're a little technical, but when you get a feel for how it is moving, it's very wonderful what he's describing, the whole process, and very, very nice detail of how to be Krishna conscious. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Any questions or comments? Yep.
Why is it that, you know, bhakti yogi is the perfect way to get back to God? It's the only way. Why do yogis go through so much hysteria? I mean, if they're that intelligent and they would know about bhakti yogi, they would obviously have heard of it.
Too much attachment to the body. And there's two kinds of yogis. There's one who will... We'll say three kinds. You can analyze it in this way. One, so when you're going up on the yogic path, you want to do something by your own power. So you practice the Ashtanga yoga, the first steps of the rules and regulations, then the asanas, very attached to the body. Very attached to the body and the health of the body and the fitness of the body. And then the pranayama, the breathing exercises which help one control the mind, and then pratyahara, the withdrawal of the senses from the sense objects. And then when that is done, and the mind is under control through pranayama, then one can practice dharan, dhyana, and samadhi, the different degrees of concentration. So one type of a person practices these things to get siddhis, or powers. And these are considered obstacles. One has to go through this. But yet, people want these things. It makes them powerful. So, one type of person. Then, there are people who don't know, or they're transcendentalists, but their conclusion is that everything is one. So this is actually described in the second canto of the Bhagavatam, in the previous canto, how the yogis who have material desires, by their own power, they can travel throughout the universe through their siddhis or perfections. But that is not the highest thing. There are wonderful things one can attain. But then there are others who want to merge, become one, either with Brahman, or even they know about the personality of Godhead and they want to merge. This Patanjali Yoga, they want to merge in the body of the Lord. So there is a tinge of envy still in their hearts. Because even though they know about the existence of the Lord, either they know about spiritual existence, they don't want to surrender themselves to Him. Yeah, they want to become that supreme. Which is the same thing that everyone in the material world wants to do, is become the supreme, the center of everything. either that, or at least they want to. They want to, either that, or they want to just become those lotus feet, and forget about anything else, about other people.
So these are
the different varieties. But Krishna explains in the Bhagavad Gita that the topmost yogi, in the end of the sixth chapter, yoginam api sarvesham, of all yogis, madgitain antaratmanam, one who is thinking of me within, madgitain antaratmanam, shradavan, with great faith, bhajate yomam, and worshipping me in great devotion, same yuktatamam, that he is the topmost, the highest, in a class by himself. So that is actually, if you take the gradual process of yoga, you come to the point of actually, if you're fortunate, if you don't go on one of those other tangents, of coming to the point of worshipping Krishna in devotion anyway. But why do people do that? We have our freedom. You can say fortune, misfortune, desires, good luck, it depends how you look at it. You want to proceed by your own power. Yeah.
Just a comment. I was thinking of Kadama Muni, how he said he had to follow the Vedic injunction, even though the personality of Godhead was his personal association, but he had to follow the Vedas perfectly. Thinking of other examples, and Lord Ramachandra's father, he had to banish him according to a promise to keep his word. So, in the association with the personality of Godhead, then people become even more dutiful towards the Vedas and their duties as human beings.
But then ultimately, we say it's pastime. But to look at the point of teaching, for us who don't have the Supreme Personality of Godhead as his son, we should become renounced and not live out our life. That's what Prabhupada is really saying. But ultimately, in Bhagavad Gita, and the Vedas are for Krishna's pleasure. Everything can be rejected. That is bhakti. So this is for the, it's pastime. So Krishna, as Kapila Muni wanted to instruct Devahuti to teach something else, that there is no restriction, male, female, etc., for practicing deep Krishna consciousness. So he wanted to instruct his mother. There are so many things that Krishna is doing by one act, but ultimately it was that this is what was pleasing to Krishna, and that's why he did it. It was pleasing to Kadama, Kapila Muni, ultimately. But yet, for we are getting that lesson from his instruction, that even if you have the Lord as your son, which we don't, still we have to leave home. So that's the point that's being made, the preaching point. But ultimately it's Krishna's desire.
Is this age that you're talking before Kali Yuga, or is this
In Kali Yuga you can't do any, can't meditate for so many thousands of years or anything. Certainly can't have a peaceful mind. Is this a question or a scratch?
So why we in this part of the Bhagavatam, why the meditation is given so much importance?
Because this part of the Bhagavatam, we're learning what we have to do to make advancement in spiritual life. And the point for us, establishing the principles that are essential for us, is that we should not become materially entangled. Rather, we should break our material entanglement. We should break our identification with the body, thinking this is us. This is what Kapila Muni is going to teach, that we have nothing to do with the body but the soul, and he's going to explain the process of understanding the nature of the soul and how to focus on the Lord. So this is what we're learning. In the 10th canto, this is all Leela for no other purpose other than to attract us and for Krishna's pleasure and to watch Krishna's dealings with his devotees. Krishna also told Arjuna to give up the Vedas. Don't become bewildered by the Vedas, the Vedic injunctions, because the Vedas say so many things. Perform this sacrifice, that sacrifice. So Krishna ultimately says, Savadamam Pityajam Mamekam Sharanam Vraja. So in this part of the Bhagavatam, we're learning that how we're seeing even in the life of Kodama Muni, he lived a household life, and then even though he was advanced, he's going through all the different stages. He was a brahmachari, then a householder, and then vanaprastha sannyasi, renunciant again. So he performed his duties properly, and then at each stage he acted perfectly. So one should not stay in householder life. That's the point that's being made here. And become entangled to one's dying days, and then think of one's goldfish.
It definitely
is quite strange that my love is in your house, no matter what position you are in. But why did he do it ultimately? What did I say? Why did he do it? Because this is Leela. This is Krishna's pleasure. Kapila Muni wanted to do something. He wanted to instruct Devahuti. And she attained perfection. So Kadama Muni had this desire, and Krishna fulfilled it. And ultimately, it's Leela. Leela is for Krishna's pleasure.
But, to accept it's all right. My people is making that.
We're explaining that there's points that he's teaching through this. In other words, another way to look at it is he's being asked to sacrifice his own being with the Lord to set an example for us who do not have the Lord as the Son. Although parents often think my children are like God, they're so cute, the most wonderful, intelligent, beautiful, everything. They'll be so wonderful. So even if you are right that your child is God, still you have to not become entangled. So he's a teacher. There's another angle of looking at it. So to teach us, he's making so many sacrifices. So if one says that why is he making those sacrifices to teach us? We can say this is the compassion of his heart. But ultimately it's Krishna's desire. And for a devotee, he fulfills Krishna's desire and Krishna reciprocates with him in a different way.
There is some clear reference somewhere that the Kapila Muni actually wanted to live.
But obviously, if he's the Supreme Lord and he's the Supreme Controller, how could he instruct Devahuti? The mother is put under the son's care when the father is not there. When the father is there, who is the mother under the care of the father? So the pastime is for Kapila Muni to instruct Devahuti. Not Kadama Muni to instruct Devahuti, but Kapila Muni to instruct Devahuti. So why Krishna arranges the pastimes exactly? Why did he leave? Why did he put Vasudeva in jail? So you think about that one also, that he was wanted. Even though he was his son, why did he put him in jail? Cause him so much trouble, and then he enjoyed pastimes with his childhood pastimes with someone else, and left his father in jail. Did he want his father to be in jail? Baba, you think Kamsa could do anything without Krishna? Whose side are you on? You think Kamsa could do anything without Krishna allowing it? Kamsa?
Yeah.
More than Krishna? Say if Krishna didn't want him to go to Vasudev to be in jail, do you think Kamsa had that much power?
Yes, probably follow some religious ideas. The law somehow can get against the power of the law to be able to harass his devotees.
So anyway, that's what I'm saying. There's Krishna's lila shakti involved always. But we should learn what they want us to learn from it. Because there's specific teachings. Prabhupada gave the basic teaching that one should go to, one shouldn't remain forever attached in household life and die in that way. That's the basic thing that we're supposed to learn. Not that if God's your son, you should leave home. That's not the lesson we're supposed to learn. There's some lila involved.
Yes, but that lila contradicts with that claim in Abhisayavada.
With what?
That claim in Abhisayavada, other teachings of Krishna as a Messiah.
But this teaching, it doesn't contradict with the one that you should remain attached in family life. No, you should not. That's the point. So why not just accept that point and be happy? Okay? You're happy?
I haven't understood fully
yet. Yes, you have. You're just teasing me. Why are you teasing me in this way? It's getting late. Did you have your evening milk? Do you have milk in the evening?
No.
You don't? Why?
Because we have cows here.
You don't have cows here? Why? Huh?
Krishna's lila.
It is Krishna's lila. But Sahasra doesn't have cows. Let's see, the devotees are so magnanimous that they live in the cities without cows just to show their compassion for the preaching. So they don't have evening milk. You're so kind to others. Okay, now we have to be kind to everyone else too. Let everyone go to sleep. Hare Krishna. Srimad Bhagavatam.